Morning, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, very familiar passage, and been several Mother's Day since I have read this, and I'm just really going to use this as a starting point today. Of course, today being Mother's Day, and I echo what Vince said there, that we ought to be eternally grateful for the women, the mothers that bring up children and love the Lord and direct them and guide them. I'm thankful for my mother. You know, I never really believed that lie. I never believed that statement when she was going to whip me that this was going to hurt her more than it was me. And every time she ever whipped me, she told me that. And I just never could quite fathom that. And I really still don't, because it never hurt me when I whip my kids. I guess I'm just a cold, callous individual. But at any rate, I thank God for my mother and for her love and care for the family that she demonstrated. And she was a wonderful woman. And like Vince said, she had a hard time because she had me as her son. And she also had two daughters. My sisters, and if you can believe it, they were harder to raise than I was. But anyway, that's because I was Mama's pet. But anyway, I want to talk to you today about some misconceptions in society and the religious world about what the Bible says about women. I've told you the story several times. There was a lady that attended church here for a couple of years. Her name was Betty Bailey. She lived in Signal Mountain in a retirement home up there. And every Sunday morning, I drove up to Signal Mountain and picked her up and brought her to church for at least 2 years. She was almost blind, legally blind. And she found our church simply by asking people if there was a Bible church. And they looked in the phone book at that time. We're in the Yellow Pages. And so she was coming here. And more than once, she told me how she wished she had learned about the Word rightly divided and the gospel of the grace of God while she could still read. And so, as we were talking one day, driving down to church, she said, "Brother Steve, there's something I want to ask you." She said, "I've been talking to people about Paul and about his apostleship and the dispensation of grace." And she said, "Somebody mentioned to me last week that they didn't like Paul because Paul was a woman hater." She said, "Why was that Paul was a woman hater?" I said, "Well, Betty, number one, it's not true." And I said, "Why don't you ask them what verses of Scripture they would use to justify the idea that Paul would be a woman hater?" And so she did. And they brought back about three Scriptures, and we're going to look at those today. And so I did a message years ago on was Paul a woman hater. Over the years, I have noticed, and I'm sure you have too, that there's this conception among people that the Bible somehow degrades women. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, the Word of God does more to establish the importance of the woman and her role than any other thing in society. Before the Bible came to completion, women in much of society were looked at as basically slaves. And we know in our own country that they were denied the right to vote and other things for many years. And the Bible never indicated any of that as good. And so what I find today and what I have seen over the years, particularly not only in society but in religion, is that it's not the Scriptures that degrade women, is people's interpretation of them. Or misinterpretation, I should say. Because the Bible never degrades women. And many men over the years have taken verses of Scripture, particularly like, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," and blown that completely out of context and out of proportion. And they don't present it as it's presented in the Word of God. So I want to address some of those misconceptions today. In Proverbs chapter 31, and the reason I want to read this is simply to show you the importance of women, not only in the dispensation of grace in which we live, but throughout the Bible. The writer of Proverbs says in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies?" That does not sound degrading to me, does it you? "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth up her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out of her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." There's not a word in there that would any way degrade women. It is in praise of women. "Many daughters have done virtually, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Now, I read that simply to demonstrate the fact that the Bible has a lot to say about women. And every time I read that these verses, every time, the thought that comes to my mind immediately is one Mother's Day, Mary's mother and dad came up to be with us because they knew I couldn't be gone on Sunday, and so we rarely went to their house on Mother's Day. And so they would come up here quite frequently. When I read this verse and preached on it that Mother's Day, and we got home, and she said, "You know, Steve," she said, "that Proverbs 31 is a wonderful passage, but," she said, "every time I read it, it just makes me tired." And I've never forgotten that. She had such a sincere expression on her face when she said, "It just makes me tired." Well, a woman that did all of that, she'd be tired. And yet, that's the picture that is painted in the Word of God. Now, I want you to look over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, the Word of God, obviously, is 100% true. And you can never just pluck a verse out of context and use that verse to propagate your own agenda or to justify your own agenda. You have to look at the verses in context and what is being said. And so there are some verses that we're going to look at today about that. I do want to point out to you, before we really get into the scriptures here, that there was a lie that was perpetrated on society years ago that many people bought into. You remember years ago, some of you that are older, when the unisex trend came about and everything was supposed to be the same? I remember during that time that Mary and I sat and watched a program, and Gloria Steinem, if you don't know who that she is, go home and Google her. She was a feminist, activist, and so forth. She was on a TV program, and she was talking about, the statement she made was this. Now, I never will forget it because we just sat there and laughed at it. She said, "The reason that little boys play with guns and soldiers and that kind of thing is because that's what they're given. And the reason that little girls play with dolls and that kind of thing is because that's what's put before them." And she said, "If you just reversed it, then the boys would play with dolls and the girls would play with the guns and that kind of thing." Trying to present the idea that we're all the same. And there's a lot of people that bought into that idea and wanted to refuse to acknowledge the differences in men and women. And what's interesting about that now is what the Bible said all along has now been proven by science and by medicine. I mean, with the advent of the MRI, I was watching this the other night on 2020, several weeks ago. They did a thing, and they can film the brain and the activity of the brain and how women's brains are altogether different from men's brains. Now, they could have saved a lot of time just by reading the Bible. Because the Bible is clear. In the beginning, God created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve. He created them different. And He created them different because He desired that they have different responsibilities and different tasks. Men are simply not general. And I know that when you say these things, people, you know, immediately go cringe because you're trying to point out different. Men generally, I'm not saying always, are not as emotional as women are. I mean, on these studies, they showed they would play music and a woman's brain would respond to it and there'd be activity there. They'd play the same music for men and nothing happened. You know why? Some of us, there's nothing up there. But the point is, folks, is that God created us different. Men, Vince and I were talking about this morning. And we were talking about the things that in years past. And I asked him, I said, Vince, can you imagine 100 years ago, 150 years ago, living, let's say, in this region, and you decide you're going to pack your family up in a covered wagon with two horses out in front of it and all your belongings and head west. I said, I don't even like to do that in a car because of the perils that might be out there. But you see, there were men who were pioneers. They had that pioneer spirit. Men are hunters. I mean, that's why there's a difference in the way men shop and women shop. You've heard that. You've heard all this illustrated. I mean, the other day, Mary and I, Taylor was with us. We went and ate lunch, and we were leaving the Northgate area, and I said, I'm going to run over here to Staples and see if they have the printer that I want because ours had gone out, and I'd been looking at them on the Internet. And I said, it won't take me just a second. I left the car running, jumped out. Went in the store, within 5 minutes, was back with the printer in tow. And they said, you already bought it? I said, a hunter goes out, he shoots it, bags it, and takes it home. When a woman goes into a store, she's not focused on one thing. It's the whole store is open. Mary and I went Christmas shopping together about twice in our life. And that's all it took to realize that this was not going to work. Because we had a list. And I thought when we walked in JCPenney's, we were going to get the first thing on the list and strike it off. And I was already down to the second one. And she's still at the front door looking at the jewelry. I said, we didn't come here for jewelry. She said, but we've got to shop. There's a difference, folks. And those differences are good. And they help us to be able to function as God intended us to function. You ever notice when a child gets hurt, how many of them run to daddy? You know why they don't? Because daddy will say, it's okay. I mean, you might have a bone broken sticking outside. It'll be all right. Wrap it up. But you go to mother, oh, poor baby, come here. Let me kiss that boo-boo. It's different. God created us that way. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a lot of said in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with some things there, but I want you to notice how this is taken out of context. Paul said in verse 7, and Paul was not married, he said in verse 7, I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And so people say, well, see, Paul was anti-marriage. As a matter of fact, I was taught in a theological school that the reason Paul wrote that was probably because he was a homosexual. That's what the teacher told me. That ended my schooling. I walked out, never went back again to that particular class. You see, the whole thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is summed up, the things that are said there can be summed up in verse 26. Why was it Paul said, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I here, and yet later on said that it was God's will that the women should marry, bear children, and guide the home. Verse 26 explains that. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. What was the present distress? Paul believed that Christ was going to return during his lifetime. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. He was interested in getting the work of the ministry done, and he said if a man is married, then he's going to be involved in the marriage. But all of this was written, when you read the chapter, it's written because of the present distress. Paul was not against marriage, and he was not against women. Another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, had somebody ask me about this not long ago. 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 34. People just pluck this verse out and never look at the context of where it is. 1 Corinthians 14, 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I've had people say that a woman should not give a testimony in church. A woman shouldn't do it. Oh, no, God. Well, look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it's all about speaking in tongues. That's what it's about. And I'm not going to take time to read all the verses. But if you look up in verse 17, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 14, 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be confirmed, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The whole context is prophesying, speaking in tongues, and he says there, God is not the author of confusion, of peace. And then he said in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. In what manner? As far as prophesying, speaking in tongues. That was not their position. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Paul clarifies this and makes it clear, as do many other scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9, Paul says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now notice, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. You see, what Paul is saying is that the woman is not to teach the men. God did not ordain in His Word that women be pastors. And I know that most of the religious systems of the world today, they have women pastors. And I had an argument, I had a discussion with somebody recently, and they were telling me about this woman pastor and what a wonderful teacher she was. I said, I don't care how good of a teacher she is. If she is teaching men and holds the responsibility of a pastor, she's out of God's will. They said, well, who are you to judge? And I quoted the verse that Vince used this morning. He the spiritual judgeth all things. How? We have the mind of Christ. It's not wrong to condemn a woman preaching when I have a verse in the Bible that says, I suffer not a woman to teach the men. Those are God's words, not mine. I didn't make up the rules. I didn't put it there. That was God's plan. Why? He said because the woman's more easily deceived. Where's most deception today in religion? You know how it comes? Through emotion. What did we just talk about a moment ago? Women are far more emotional than men. You don't want to make doctrinal decisions based on emotion. You want to make doctrinal decisions based on facts from the Word of God. And that's why we have the Word of God. And I'm not the authority. God is the authority and His Word is the authority. So people see right there, see, Paul didn't like women. Well, you know what? And here again, I've had people take that verse and other preachers, other grace preachers, argue about women shouldn't have any responsibility in teaching. Well, that's a little strange. Notice over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul never forbid women to teach. He said they're not to teach the men. They're not to take the responsibility as the pastor, the overseer, the authority in the church. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice now, that they may teach the young women. Well then, do women have a responsibility of teaching? Yes, they do. Who are they to teach? The young women. Say, well, who are the older women? Then, older women, they can teach anybody that's younger than them. And I would even go beyond that to say it's not probably talking specifically there about years as much as it is being in the faith. But regardless of that, the fact is that they are to teach the younger women, notice, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then women have a ministry of teaching. Notice what Paul said back, or what the Bible says back in Acts 18. In Acts chapter 18, you see, here again, people always pervert the truth by going to extremes one way or another. Well, I've even heard men say that women shouldn't even participate in Bible discussions when you're sitting around talking. Just nonsense. Well, notice in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being firm in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Did you notice it said they, the husband and wife, took Apollos aside and showed him the Word of God more perfectly, the revelation of Paul, no doubt. He only knew about the baptism of John. He was eloquent in the Scriptures, and yet they expounded unto him the Word of God more perfectly, as a couple. Paul did not prohibit women from teaching, from discussing the Bible, or anything like that. All he limited was that you're not to usurp authority over the man and have the place of leadership. As a matter of fact, Paul spoke highly of women. Look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but unto all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epiphanes, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And he goes on down through there with all these other names that I can't even hardly pronounce, so we'll just stop right there. But the point is that Paul had great gratitude for the women that had helped him and been a part of his ministry. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, how in the world, you see, you take those one or two verses that I read out of context. Well, Paul didn't like women. Paul didn't think you ought to get married. Paul said that women couldn't teach. And make statements like that and never consider the entirety of what Paul had to say about women, which is positive and good and wholesome. Paul thanked God for the women that were in the ministry there. And so should we today be thankful for the women that love the Lord and do the things that God has instructed them to do. You see, the place that God has put the woman and the man are there for a specific reason. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I tell you what, before we read there, go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, because this is a truth that really spans dispensations. And notice what Peter said to those he wrote to in his first epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they beheld your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now notice, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, their wives, according to knowledge. Now notice the next two words, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now there's a couple of things there. He said they're the weaker vessel, but he said you to give honor unto them as such. That's not a place of dishonor. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. The things that God says about men and women is not to dishonor any of them. The things that God says about women is not to dishonor them. It is to show the rightful order that God has established in the universe when He created man and woman and brought about what we call the family unit. And within that, He gave each individual responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2, He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered unto you." Now, notice what He says. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." When a man acknowledges the headship of Christ, you know what that does? That puts him in a place of protection, not in the sense of physical protection, but spiritually. If you want to be pleasing unto God, men, you're going to have to acknowledge the headship of Jesus Christ. It's not like you're the boss and everybody else is your servant. You have a boss. You have somebody over you. And if you're saved, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the man. And the man is responding to Him as the head. And the woman, the Bible says, the head of the woman is the man. So what about a woman that's not married? Then she is to be obedient unto Christ. You just have that removed. Then you've got the woman there, obedient unto Christ. But it's all about obedience to the Word of God, to God Almighty, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says a lot of things there about the covering and so forth. We may deal with that another time. But the point is that Paul makes it clear, God makes it clear, that there's an order that's been established. And God desires for that order to be adhered to. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now every good God-fearing man knows that. Got it written on the refrigerator and three or four other places in the house. Well, notice the verse before it. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." There again, there's the order. Christ, man, woman. "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." It's amazing how many times men want to grab a hold of verse 22 and completely ignore verse 25. I, through my lifetime, have found most of the time, almost without exception, that when a man does the very best he can at verse 25, rarely does a woman have a difficult time in doing what verse 22 says. But when a man takes that out of context and wants to be overbearing and mean and cruel and a slave driver, then it's very difficult for a woman to be in obedience to that kind of head. You see, it all works together. And I'll tell you something. Women, I can promise you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is no more difficult for you to be in submission to a man than it is for a man to be in submission to his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy for any of them. Because what? We have our own will. As a matter of fact, as we conclude this message this morning, I want you to notice what really the real context of this passage is. I use this passage almost every time I do a wedding because it's an excellent opportunity to integrate the gospel into the wedding ceremony. And when somebody comes to me and they want me to marry them, I tell them, I said, now listen, if you don't want me to preach the gospel, you need to find somebody else to marry you. Because I think you ought to present the truths of marriage and how it relates to the church and its body. So notice what Paul says. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, folks, what so many people overlook today and misunderstand is the unique relationship that Jesus Christ has with us as members of his body. In 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, and the reason I want to do this is because we're talking about misconceptions. The more I talk to people, the more I realize how many misconceptions there are about salvation. I mean, when you ask somebody if they're saved, there's just no telling what kind of answer you're going to get. I mean, sometimes people say, well, I was baptized. Vince mentioned that this morning. You know, he's talking to a fellow, and I said, well, are you saved? He said, well, I've been baptized 2 or 3 times. I joined the church. I remember one time I walked down the aisle and I knelt there at the altar and I prayed and I confessed my sins. I remember the day I invited Jesus into my heart. I remember the day that I committed my life to the Lord. I was talking to a preacher one time. We were doing a wedding together. And I asked him, I said, tell me about the day you got saved. And he said, well, I was an airplane pilot, and I was flying that plane, and said, the Lord just spoke to me and said, boy, I want you to know who's in charge. And I said, that's salvation? He said, yeah, when God showed me he was in charge. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now up in verse 1, he said, Lord, I declare unto you the gospel. What I just read to you are the words of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Nobody preached the gospel that Paul preached up until Paul preached it. He received it in Galatians 1. He said, that which I preach, I received by revelation. I received it not of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Prior to that time, the gospel of the kingdom was being preached. The reason there's so much confusion today about salvation is because of the fact that people do not rightly divide the word of truth. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. The gospel committed unto him is what we just read there in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And he said it's by that gospel that you're saved. All of these misconceptions out there that I mentioned a moment ago are because people have substituted other things for faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll close here. Ephesians 1. You see, most of religion has done far more to confuse the issue in relation to the Bible than they have to clear it up. And it's because most of what is taught in religion is taught on the basis of tradition. What's always been taught. Jesus Christ confronted the Pharisees with that. He said, you do teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Well, you don't find doctrine in the commandments of men. You know what you find? The commandments of men. Pick up a church constitution, a church covenant, and read what's required to be part of that church. More than likely, every church I know that I've ever seen, except this one and a few other and other grace churches, they require more to be part of their local church than God requires to be part of the body of Christ. All that does is gender confusion. You see, the gospel is clearly stated. And Paul said that gospel is the power of God of salvation to who? To everyone that believeth. In the body of Christ there is neither male nor female, bond or free. Jew or Gentile, we're all one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel of your salvation. Why did Paul say that? Because that gospel of their salvation was not the gospel that had been preached by Peter and the 12. It was the gospel of their salvation. It was the good news that Christ had died for them, and no longer did they have to come through Israel. No longer did they have to confess their sins. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Colossians 2:13, He's forgiven you all trespasses. 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing our trespasses. You see, most of the religious world believes that salvation is getting your sins forgiven. They've already been forgiven. They're forgiven 2,000 years ago. When do you get the benefit of that? When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the word I always look for when people talk about salvation. When did you trust in what Jesus Christ did? When I was 12 years old, I walked down the aisle, I joined the church, put my name on the little card there, filled it out. 2 weeks later, got baptized. 6 years later, decided to preach. About 6 years after that, got saved. When I finally heard the truth of the gospel, and it became the gospel of my salvation. Folks, the reason I include this is because there's always the possibility that in this congregation and in our internet congregation, that there might be people listening. On the radio, there might be people listening who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's happened so many times, so many emails, so many phone calls of people that heard the gospel clearly presented and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not because of me. The power is in the Word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God of salvation. I thank God this morning for women, but more so for saved women. And women who conduct their life according to the Word of God and the will of God. And understand, God in no way demeans women when He outlines this order of authority of Christ, the man and the woman. And Christ Himself, the Bible said, had a head, and it was God. And it said He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ Himself became obedient to His head. And He did it for you and I, so that He might go to that cross and bear all of our sins, die, and be raised again the third day for our justification. If you've never trusted Him, man, woman, boy, or girl, this morning, God will save you by His grace if you'll simply receive the free gift of salvation, placing your faith and trust totally and completely in what He did, plus nothing. I hope you'll do that. Would you stand with me for prayer?